Whoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. This is the only definition of sin given in the Holy Scriptures, and we should seek to understand that sin is what sin is, lest any of us be found in opposition to the God of heaven. We are required to be in a position of obedience to all of God's commandments. Our salvation cost too much from our Lord for us to be going on in uncertainty when eternal interests are involved. Therefore, we should open our minds and search the Scriptures so that we may know for ourselves how we can stand under the banner of Prince Emmanuel. God requires at this moment just what He required of Adam in paradise before the fall. Perfect obedience to His law. The requirements that God makes in grace is just the requirement He made in paradise. We want to understand the claims of God upon us that we may reach the hearts of men and teach them what God's word requires of them in order that they may have eternal life. We must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our Savior has told us that in these last days there would be false doctrines and false teachers who would lead the people to accept fables and customs and practices of men instead of the commandments of God, and that our world would be flooded with heresies
are we bringing in heresies to turn souls from the truth of God's word? We want the truth of God's word on every point, and we need to practice it. Those who follow the course of error and live in transgression of the law of God will not follow that course alone. There will be others who imitate their example. We must inquire what captain we are following, under whose banner we are standing. That's taken from Review and Herald, July 15, 1890, and that's my desire. I want for myself, for my family, for my friends, for my entire church to fall under the submission of the authority of the Lord God of heaven. That's my prayer, and I wish that you'd pray with me now as we begin this message. Father, thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity to meet here together to share the truth of your word. Make it clear today, Lord. Help us to understand the depth of your love, the care that you have for your people, and the dedication that you desire us to have for your glory and your honor. Bless us, please, and do not trust me, your servant, with a single word before this, your people, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. There's a friend of mine named Chad. He's a dear friend of mine. I was with him not long ago in Southern California. We were preaching together a message at the Advent Hope Church. It was entitled The Almost Overmastering Delusion. That can be found on Audioverse if you're interested. And as Chad and I were sharing, he came up with this story I'd never heard before. He says he knows of a pastor who is brother to another pastor. They both became conference presidents at different times, and I think it was here in North America. They both are Seventh-day Adventists, and they're both twins, identical twins, okay? I don't know if you know who I'm talking about, but I don't know them. I've never met them. So one time the pastor, he calls his brother and he says, "Hey, would you come to my church this weekend? I want you to preach on the subject of deception." And so what happens is the brother comes and he shares with the church after visiting with the elders, praying with them, getting up in front, having opening prayer, starting to preach as though he's the pastor. He's preaching on deception. And it occurs that as he's preaching, he says to the congregation, "How many of you think that if I called my brother to come in and speak for you as though he's me, that you'd know that he's not me, it's my brother?" And all the congregation, they raised their hands like, "Yeah, we'd totally know. We would totally know that it was not you, it's your brother." And so after, like, "Raise your hands high, I want to make sure I see everybody," he says, "I'm the brother." And of course, everybody was terribly shocked. "Oh, he's the, wow, we didn't know, that's amazing." Well, guess what? There are so many things in the Holy Scripture that look so much like Jesus,
No wonder the Bible says in Revelation 13, all the world followed after the beast. That's the premise for what I'm going to be sharing today. There's a lot of things that God has that are true and beautiful, loving, for our purpose. And there are a lot of things that the enemy has come in and said, hey, guess what? I got something just like it. You're going to love it. And too often, we do love it. So my question is today, are liturgical and organizational matters important? Liturgical, what kind of word is that? Anything relating to public worship. Are public worship matters and organizational matters important to God? And so the question is organization with God a moral issue or not? Does it really matter if God lays up something for us to experience in our Christian experience that is symbolic? It doesn't matter to God if we change. For example, like I've heard some of the young, youth pastors do for communion. They'll serve pizza and cola for the bread and the wine. Is that important? Does it matter? I mean, hey, we're different, right? We're they didn't have pizza back then. So now today we're going to just include our experience in what we see in the scripture. Is that okay to change up God's symbolism? Is it okay to reorganize God's work without any trouble? I mean, does God say, yeah, it's okay, and it doesn't really matter? I mean, are there other paths that God has that we can just follow as a result of our culture and our changing times? We're going to look at scripture today. I want you to have your Bible. That we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. Now, if you want to, you can follow along in Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going to be reading it. I'm just going to use this as a thought. Cain offered something, right? It was not what God had requested that symbolized his son's atonement sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. It symbolized something, right? We're told in the spirit of prophecy, Christ triumphant, page 35, that the Lord gave Cain and Abel directions regarding the sacrifice that they were to bring to him. So, God had made clear, this is my command. You're to bring a lamb. But that lamb, it couldn't have been just changed up because it actually symbolized something. It symbolized the atoning sacrifice of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So, this lamb, as it reads in Christ triumphant 35, this lamb, as it was slain, represented the Lamb of God who was to be slain for the sins of the world. Well, guess what? Cain, he didn't care so much about symbolism. He didn't care so much about organization. He didn't care so much about God's commands. And so what he did is he changed it up a little bit, and he thought it would be best, instead of humbling himself and going to his younger brother to get one of the lambs, remember? He went and offered up some fruit, something different than what God had asked. And it so happened that God Cain investigated the situation, and after the investigative judgment, what did he put on his forehead but the mark? Okay, so we have a scenario where there's the righteous worshiper and the unrighteous worshiper. The unrighteous worshiper persecuted the righteous worshiper, persecuted him unto death, and after the investigative judgment, this man Cain, he ended up with the mark of the beast at the end of time, if you will. We have end of time scenario right there in the very first story, one of the first stories in the book of the Bible. Okay? So let's jump to another one. Well, let's think about Judges chapter 8 for a second and Gideon. Okay? Judges 8:27, it reads, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which then became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Whoa, wait a minute. I mean, it all sounded good, right? Because Gideon had been visited by an angel. Gideon had actually been able to offer, if you will, something for the Lord there, if you read the story. But notice what it says in this quote here. CC 129. Because he had been commanded to offer sacrifice upon the rock where the angel had appeared to him, Gideon concluded that he had been appointed to officiate as a priest. Without waiting for the divine sanction, he determined to provide a suitable place and to institute a system of worship similar to that carried on at the tabernacle. Oh, we see right here a reorganization of God's original tabernacle service. And hey, I mean, it just makes sense. He was asked to offer up something, right, with the angel there. And so what he did is he decided, well, you know what? I'm gonna use everybody's jewelry. I'm gonna put together this ephod, and I'm gonna put it in my city. And since I'm the one that God has called to organize all these things, because, you know, I did offer a sacrifice, I'm gonna go ahead and set it in my city, and I just believe that this is okay. Well, it ended up being a snare, the Bible says, to himself and to all Israel. I don't think we can change these organizational systems and the symbolism without there being serious consequences. Is it moral? Let's continue looking. Let's go to, in our heads for a second, and then we're going to turn into our Bibles. First Kings chapter 14. That's a new section in the Bible. Go to Jeroboam, please. No, First Kings chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Notice what it says. The Lord shall smite Israel. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? As a reed when it is shaken in the water, he shall root up Israel, good thing or bad thing, out of this good land which he gave to their fathers. And he shall scatter them, good thing or bad thing, beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give up Israel, good thing or bad thing, because of the sins of who? Jeroboam. Who did sin and who made Israel to sin? Notice what's being said here. God is prophesying to his people. He's going to smite Israel, root up Israel, scatter Israel, and give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam. Question, what did Jeroboam do? Turn in your Bible now and follow with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and it says in verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and he dwelt therein. He went out from thence and built Penuel. Verse 26. Jeroboam, he said in his heart, remember the Bible says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. He said within his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Okay, this is envious. He's desiring that he would be able to be the king with more people than Rehoboam, his neighboring king. Remember, this is just shortly after Israel asked for the first king. It says in verse 27, if these people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then they will say in their heart that they should turn to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So what happens is he's lacking faith in the protection of God. He's being envious and jealous. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel. He took counsel, good thing. And he made two calves of gold. Wait a minute. He took counsel and found out that he should make two calves of gold? What time era is this? This is in the kings, right? Remember, many years before, when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, they were told by somebody, his name was Aaron, to do something. What was it? Make a calf of gold. You know, hey, if it worked back then, thank you so much, my dear counselors. If it worked back then, I'm going to make two of them so it really works today. So what happens is, he took counsel, made two calves of gold, said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. He not only made twice as much of a problem that occurred before, but he used the exact same words as found in Exodus chapter 32. Is there a problem with this? Absolutely. There's a terrible problem with this. He decides that he's going to do something in his deceitful heart, and it ends up affecting the children of Israel. In fact, remember in our previous quote, 1 Kings 14, God is going to give up Israel. He's going to scatter them. What else? He's going to root them up, and he's going to forsake them. I don't remember exactly what it says, but you can see it there in 1 Kings 14. Notice what happens. It says in verse 28, he took counsel and he said, your gods, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, here's the problem. The children of Israel should have known their own history well enough to be able to look back and say, whoa, ho, 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 we have been here before, my friend. Oh, King Jeroboam, you need to step down because that is wrong. Notice what happened back there in Exodus chapter 32. That happened with under the the foolish leadership of Aaron. And the children of Israel were rebuked by God. The commandments were broken, showing that they broke the covenant. On and on and on. You cannot do this for us, O King Jeroboam. But they didn't remember their history. My people perish for a lack of knowledge in their own history because we've rejected knowledge. It says there in verse 29. He set one of these golden calves in Bethel, which, by the way, is right next to Jerusalem. And the other he put in Dan, which is way at the north of Judah, verse 30, of Israel. Verse 30. And this thing became a what? A sin? Transgression of the law? Sin? Organizational matters? Changing up symbolism? Reorganizing God's original plan? This became a sin? Absolutely. Notice we're going to go through a lot of scripture about this part. It says, this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one and even unto Dan. Verse 31. He made a house of his high places. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. See, God had said specifically, of the sons of Levi, I want you to take these people and make of them priests. But here he says, he took of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month. We can never find a feast that God had ordained in the eighth month. And it says that he set up this feast in that was similar to the one in Judah. He offered up on an altar. He did it in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. He placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar, and he burnt incense. Just like Gideon, that sounds very similar to the original tabernacle service that God had set up. A feast, priest, incense, an altar, sacrifices, all these things are right there given to by Jeroboam to the people. And it became a sin. God is going to reject the children, root them up, scatter them. Why? Because of the sins of Jeroboam. Now, you're going to have to listen for a second because I'm going to race through some scriptures. Number one, the first king, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, he went for 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. His father was Jeroboam. King number two, it was Baasha. 24 years he served. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. King number three, Zimri. It says he was killed by a fire, unfortunately, because his sons, which had sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he had did, to make Israel to sin. King number four, Omri. He did worse than all that were before him. He walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the sins of the son of Nebat, and in his sins wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. With their what? With their vanities. In vain they worship me, Jesus said in Matthew 15. Teaching for doctrine, what? Say it with me. The commandments of men. These are not scripturally based. Well, sure, they're very similar. They look just like what God did. Jeroboam set up this amazing system where we don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. It's so much closer to go to Dan. Think of all the time we can save. Nonsense. These vanities. Okay, king number five. Ahab, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass as if it were a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. He also took to himself the wife Jezebel, and he served Baal and worshipped him. King number six, Ahaziah, he served only 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. King number 7, Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, not the son of Nebat, Jehoram, sorry, yeah, there's another one. The next one is Jeroboam. Jehoram, thank you. The son of Ahab, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. What were these sins? What was going on? The next one, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused Jehu, this is king number 8 now, to depart not after his sins. Which sins were those? The golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which was right in my eyes, and hast made unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit upon the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. King number 9. Jehoahaz reigned 17 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, followed after the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. King number 10. Jehoash. He ruled 16 years. Evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. King number 11, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, he ruled 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he caused all to follow after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. King number 12, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord after his fathers. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. King number 13, Menahem. He did 10 years in Samaria. He was evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. We're not done yet. King number 14, Pekahiah, the son of Manem. He ruled 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Finally, Pekah. He ruled 20 years. King number 15, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Israel, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Whew. We have just spoken of years and years and years of leading people away from God because of something that was not organizationally God's design. That is sinful. It is wrong. Jeroboam is going to pay the price. I'm telling you, what he did and how he led the children of Israel into sin was straight up wrong. But it looked so similar. It looked so close. It was almost there. I mean, there were priests, and there was incense, and there was a sacrifice, and there was an altar. And there were places for worship even. And there was even a feast. Wrong. It was wrong. And what happened? Generation after generation after generation was led into sin as a result. I say, church, no. Let's not do it again.
Amen.
He set up of the lowest of the people, people not saying that women are low. I understand. No, don't get me wrong. Women are high. I'm married to one. I love women, especially my wife. I love the way they minister. I love all the, I better clarify that. I want to be careful. But listen, I truly respect the ministry of women. My wife is going to be preaching tomorrow morning, and I'll tell you, she's a powerful preacher. She believes what she teaches. She walks in the ways of the Lord, and she raises up my children, 12 and 9, in the way of the Lord. I praise God for her, what she's doing. Listen, I believe that this here is talking about the lowest of the people. I'm not saying that we're trying to ordain the lowest of the people in ordaining women, but it was not of the sons of Levi. That's my point. They were not of the sons of Levi. They were different than the sons of Levi. Today we're trying to bring in somebody into the ordination umbrella to be pastors and elders who are not of the sons of Levi, if you will. They are female. They cannot be. You understand? It was very specific, gender specific. So now, I want to read something in 2 Kings 17:19 through 23. I'll be skipping through quickly. Notice what it says. This is not a king after the 15th king. This is a nation. Okay? Israel was run by Jeroboam. Jeroboam set up a false system that was so similar to God's. I mean, you wouldn't have known if Jeroboam stood up to preach at one of those meetings. You would have thought, wow, that looks just like his brother. Now, it says Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God. Who? Judah, the nation, kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. Because, here's the reason, he rent Israel from the house of David, that's God, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Okay, wait a minute. Judah's following Israel, and Israel got to where they were because of Jeroboam. It says in Kings there. And it says, here's another reason, the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Wow. So wait a minute, the history, let's make this clear here. Israel was carried into Assyria, right? Where was Judah carried into? Babylon. Now, let's just understand what's happening. Jeroboam sets up this false system that was contrary to God's organizational design, contrary to God's symbolism in his church. You know, the husband, the wife scenario. So what happens is, Jeroboam leads generation after generation after generation into sin, which led Israel into Assyria. Well, Judah follows the example of Israel, and Judah ends up in the Babylon. Let's read right before Judah goes into Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 44. Please turn in your Bible. I want you to see this one. Jeremiah 44. The Bible says in verse 11. I'll tell you quickly what happens. Jeremiah speaks to Judah, and Judah responds. Okay, that's what's happening in this section. Jeremiah 44, starting in verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah and have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain. They that should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have desired to return to dwell there. For none shall return, but such as shall escape. Then, notice, here's the response. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. The wives in Judah were the one offering incense, meaning their wives were the priestesses, if you will. They are right ready to go into Babylon. Jeremiah is speaking to them, saying, listen, you're going to be destroyed. And the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto the other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto you. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and we were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and have poured out our drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? In other words, they knew what was going on. I want to say here, friends, listen, we today, as we understand the book of Revelation, are going into Babylon. God is saying, come out of her, my people. There is going to be company after company that leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church and tribe after tribe that come in to replace them. Don't go into Babylon. My church, no. There are so many people that are in this church that unfortunately will not heed the word of the Lord and will end up on the wrong side. And guess what? The children of Israel, Judah rather, the children of Judah, they wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord. And they said, no, we like our women as priests. Right before they went into Babylon. I think that is profound. There are three chapters in an amazing book if you've never read it. It's called Patriarchs and Prophets. These three chapters, notice the titles. The Rending of the Kingdom, Jeroboam, and did I say Patriarchs and Prophets? Okay, it's Prophets and Kings. I get that confused all the time. Thank you. Prophets and Kings, an amazing book. It's called The Rending of the Kingdom, Jeroboam, and National Apostasy. After Jeroboam set up his system, national apostasy, which led them into Assyria and into Babylon. I don't want my church to go into Babylon. I want my church to come up out of Babylon so that Babylon also can come up out of her. Amen? Let's understand in Numbers chapter 16 something that was mentioned in the last part, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I'm going to point out a couple things that were not mentioned. Numbers 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The Bible says, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, the sons of Peleth. Now, why Korah? Why is he first? Well, guess what? Korah was one of the sons of Kohath. And the Kohathites, they were the ones, you can read this in Numbers 4, they were the ones that were supposed to carry the most sacred portion of the ark, of the temple. They were to carry the golden vessels, including the Ark of the Covenant. They were called to a very high purpose. They were carrying the throne of God. Okay? This is serious business that was given to the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites, of which Korah was one. Okay, so Korah, he's kind of raising up, and he says in verse 2, he rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. 250 princes, don't forget that word, princes of Israel, or the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These are no small fries. These people are respected. They have a strong voice. They are great preachers. Well renowned. Verse 3. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, hey, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. I mean, look at us, the Kohathites. We're carrying the most sacred things in the planet. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them all. Wherefore, then, do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord? Well, Moses heard it says, and he fell upon his face. The response of the leadership was prayer. Please, God, have mercy. Don't let this happen again. It has happened so many times in the past. And frankly, Moses was getting tired of it. Don't you think? It says in verse 4, I'm sorry, 5. He spake, saying, listen, tomorrow the Lord's going to show who are his and who are holy. Verse 6, take censers, verse 7, put fire in them, fire in the incense before the Lord, and tomorrow you're going to see that you're taking too much upon yourselves. So what happens is, in verse 3, they said to Moses, "You take too much upon you." Well, Moses takes those words and puts them right back to them in verse 7. "You take too much upon you." Then it says in verse 8, Moses and the said to the Korah, "Here I pray you, you sons of Levi, does it seem but a small thing unto you that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and to minister unto them?" I mean, listen, you're the son of Kohath. You are carrying the most sacred things on the planet. Isn't that enough? That's what he's saying. He's pleading with them. Verse 10. It says, "And he hath brought them near to him, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you." Are you seeking leadership also? You're seeking the priesthood? And then notice, he calls for a gathering, says, "Dathan and Abiram, would you come up?" And in verse 12, he says, "We will not come up." They literally disregarded the leadership of God in this rebellion. It does. And so what happens is, right there in verse 13, they use the same words that Moses used to them. "Is it a small thing?" You can see that in verse 9. "That you have brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey?" And so it goes on that, "You've made yourself a prince over us," it says in verse 13. "This is wrong. We're all holy. I mean, don't you realize we're carrying God's throne through the lands here? I mean, have you forgotten who we are?" This is kind of the attitude that they had. And it says in verse 14, "Moreover, thou hast not brought us up into the land that flows with milk and honey." Verse 15, Moses was very wroth. Jump down to verse 21. He says, "Go ahead, separate yourselves," or God said rather, "separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I'm going to consume them in a moment." See, even God was upset with what was happening. But Moses, he, just as he had done before, and as he had learned from Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, he said in verse 22, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will you be wroth with all the congregation?" The Lord said, "Okay, get you up from around the tabernacle of just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Well, Moses rose up. He went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders followed him. He said, "Hey, listen, guys, you need to depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that's theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Get out of Babylon, lest you be partakers of their sins, and you're consumed by their plagues." It is the same exact call in different wording. Don't be partaker of this kind of attitude, this kind of rejection of authority, this kind of change in God's organization. It's wrong. All unrighteousness is sin. It says there in verse 28, Moses said, "Hey, listen, this is how you're going to know." Verse 29, "If these men die the common death, then this death is not from me. It's sent by the Lord." Verse 30, "But if a new, well, as this new thing happens and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, then you're going to know that the Lord was provoked to anger." Verse 31, "The ground clave open." Verse 32, "The earth opened." Verse 33, "They perished." Verse 34, "All Israel around them fled and cried out." Verse 35, "There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed even the 250 men that offered incense." Well, Moses, what does he do in verse 37 and 38? He says, "Please, Aaron, take up the censer, run out there and try to stop this plague. Intercede for these folk." And so he's standing there between the dead and the living, the Bible says. In verse 39, Eleazar took the brazen censers that they had used, because they were offered to the Lord, and he made broad plates out of for a covering of the altar, which was a command by Moses. And then, notice verse 40. Please hear verse 40. "That broad plate that was made as a covering of the altar was to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron." Okay, these are men we're talking about here. No stranger that is of the seed of Aaron. We're not even talking about females here. We're just talking about people that have not been called of God. People that are not of the seed of Aaron, that they come not near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, says the Lord. So what happens? You can read the rest of the story, but I wanted to get to at least to that part. God made it clear that if you want to go against the leadership and the authority and organization that he has set up, there's gonna come judgment. Read this chapter and please, please read in Patriarchs and Prophets, and I got it right this time, the chapter called The Rebellion of Korah. It's chapter 35. Please read Numbers chapter 16 and The Rebellion of Korah, chapter 35 of Patriarchs and Prophets. It is extremely important for this time. Miriam. I'm going to just read something quickly. I don't know if I have time to read it all, but I'll just skip it through quickly. In an appointment of the 70 elders, Miriam and Aaron, they were not consulted. Well, jealousy was excited because of Jethro's visit. And they had fear that Jethro and his influence would be more with Moses than Miriam's and Aaron's. And so they decided, hey, whoa. Our position and our authority are being ignored. And so they came up and they said, hey, listen, we have been chosen to aid Moses. And so it says there, they, quote, they regarded themselves as sharing equally with him the burden of leadership, end quote. So they had their further assistance of Jethro, they felt, was uncalled for. Aaron had been highly honored already. Come on. The sons of Aaron are going to be the leaders, the priests, the rulers. Hadn't he had enough? You know, it's almost like modern Eve's. Eve was given everything in the garden, including the man. And so like, you can have everything you want. Just don't touch that. That's for me. And it's like, women have, my wife has made out a list of things that she's going to present tomorrow, a list of things that women can do in the church and are encouraged to do. A huge list. It's beautiful. I hope she reads every single one of them because they're amazing. And they also want the tree above all the things that they've been given. So here, it's like, you know, what's going on is like, Aaron, you've already been honored with so much, but regarding themselves as unequally favored. They felt that they were entitled to some position of more authority. Jehovah came down. He stood in the door of the tabernacle, called Aaron and Miriam. Their prophetic gift was not denied. He didn't say, hey, listen, I didn't call you for anything. He called them as prophets, both of them. Moses too. He says, but listen, I've got organization here, and if you're trying to usurp authority, you're wrong. And so what happens? Well, the wages of sin is punishment or death, right? So to Moses, it says he communed with him in a greater way than he had communed with others. And so wherefore then are you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The cloud disappeared from the tabernacle, and Miriam was smitten, how? With leprosy. Notice, I want to read this. This manifestation, quote, this manifestation of the Lord's displeasure was designed to be a warning to all Israel to check the growing spirit of discontent and insubordination. Insubordination is a rejection of the authority or trying to usurp authority. Okay? If Miriam's envy and dissatisfaction had not been signally rebuked, it would have resulted in great evil. Quote, envy is one of the most satanic traits that can exist in the human heart. Cain was envious that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. The same thing here. It's one of the most baleful in its effects, says the wise man from Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Patriarchs and Prophets 3:85. Nadab and Abihu. Oh, Nadab and Abihu, they changed things up, didn't they? In fact, what they did is they changed something that was only symbolic. It was God's command, yes, but it was only symbolic. Listen, fire burns stuff, right? So they used different fire that will still burn stuff. But it wasn't the fire that God had chosen to be symbolic of his own divine presence, and it was sin. Okay? I mean, if even these little things end up with death as a result of sin, we ought to be very serious about keeping God's organization according to his word and his symbolism correct as well. God had explicit directions how every part of his service should be conducted. that all connected with his sacred worship might be in accordance with his holy character. Any deviation from the express directions of God in connection with his holy service, all of it, his organization, was punishable with death. Aaron's sons took the common fire, which God did not accept, and they offered insult to the infinite God by presenting this strange fire before him. The fire did the same thing. It burned stuff. No. Women can preach, yes, but it's not God's direction. Amen? God's direction for ordaining is for elders and pastors that are men. Don't change it up, church. You're going to mess yourselves up. So it says, God consumed them by fire for their positive disregard of his expressed directions. All their works were as the offering of Cain. There was no divine Savior represented. Symbolic. No, we can't change stuff up like ordering pizza and cola for the communion service. Even symbolic things are important to God because it stands for his gospel. It represents something greater, and the salvation of men and the deception of men is involved. Serious things. Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8 says, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I," Samuel says, "will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you will tarry till I come to you and show you what you must do." Now, quickly, please turn to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, the Bible says in verses 7 through 14, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gilead, and as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He tarried 7 days, just as it said in chapter 10, like he should, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, according to Saul's timing, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said in verse 9, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. On what day? The 7th day, just as he had said. So here we're seeing impatience for God's providence, impatience for the prophecies to fulfill, impatience for God's mission to be accomplished. Listen, the children of Israel are scattering. What do we got to do? We got to do something outside of God's will to bring in his divine blessing. But no, it was contrary to God's will. And what happened? It says there in verse 10, Samuel came, verse 11, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, hey, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and you didn't come according to my divine understanding, that the Philistines had gathered themselves and I was kind of scared. So in verse 12 at the end, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. Not only that, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God," which, by the way, is sin. And it says, "For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." He said that to Saul because he was not following God's organization of the priests offering the services, not the king. Well, wait a minute, Saul says. The kingdom holds the tabernacle, right? I mean, I'm leader over the whole thing, which includes the tabernacle. Why can't I just step down from my high position? And why can't I do something like what I think? And God says, that's not your business. Your kingdom is being taken from you. Notice what happens. Because Saul didn't listen to the word of the Lord through his prophet here, what happened a few chapters later? Go to chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23. Saul did not kill as Samuel had said. So it says in verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. for rebellion. What you've done, Saul, rebellion against my specific commands and God's organization, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Guess what? Saul was saying, just like Cain, just like Jeroboam, just like Miriam and Aaron, just like all the others, I am God before him. That's the commandment that I think every one of these is breaking. Above, thou shalt not covet. Okay? God has set up his design in the word of the Lord. Amen? And if we're contrary to those things, we're setting ourselves in the temple of God, showing ourselves that we are God, and putting him down, just like what happened in Daniel chapter 8 with the little horn, or the exceeding great horn. What about Uzzah? Uzzah put forth his hand, and we know that that didn't work out very well. He was trying to help God out. Well, anybody would, I think. Guess what? David was the one at fault there. You see, because the Philistines had put the ark upon a cart, right? A new cart. And they sent it over to, I don't remember the names of every place. I don't know, I'm not even going to try. That's what I thought, but Beth Shemesh. So they take this ark on a new cart to Beth Shemesh. Well, guess what? David saw the cart. He was in the Philistia for so long that it ends up that he thinks, okay, guess what? I know how to move the ark. I'll put it on a new cart, just like the Philistines did. And I'll take it over to where God wants it to be. And we're going to offer offerings, and we're going to send prayers, and we're going to kneel down. We're going to have offerings. We're going to have prayers. We're going to kneel down. All these wonderful things that God must want. And what happens? The ark rocks back and forth. Uzzah, trying to help out the king and God, he puts forth his hand. Snap! He lost his life. And David was to blame. Why? Because he didn't understand the history the way that the Bible had laid it out. David was to blame for that one. Shame. Uzzah, he probably could have understood the history better too, and the counsel of God better. But I think David was at fault for that one. What about Uzziah? Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. The Lord had ordained men to certain positions in his church. And he would not have them step out of the places for which he had appointed them. When the Lord gives them a measure of success, they are not to become lifted up and think themselves qualified to do a work for which they are not fitted and to which God had not called them. Ask Uzziah what he did. What happened, Uzziah? The Bible says pretty clearly, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26 starting in 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Well, just like Jeroboam had done, right? Just like Saul had done. Not offering incense, but offering an offering. It says there, he offered incense. Well, verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him, and he said, Whoa. There were 80 priests with him. Valiant men. So the tough guys showed up like, King, listen, you are not supposed to do this. Well, the king, he didn't want to listen at all. Verse 18. They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It is not in your position, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. But the priests it is reserved for, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, king. You are not welcome here. You have trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord your God. Verse 19. Uzziah was angry. How dare these priests speak to me like that? He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from there. Yea, himself hasted out also, because the Lord had smitten him. He was a leper unto the day of his death. I tell you, this is serious business. We can't just change up God's design in his church, which still represents his symbolic, beautiful gospel, and think we can get away with it. It leads to Assyria. It leads to Babylon. It leads to destruction. It leads to scattering. It leads to the destruction of God's people. It leads to the division of his church. You follow the story of David. I preached about that not too long ago, and it leads to the destruction of the priesthood. David eating the showbread. You find that when he did that, that ended up being the death of the priest, and it ended up being the death of all 80 folk that wore the linen that day. And it was the destruction of the entire city of Nob, including women, men, and children. I think that was the wrong move. Trying to change up God's organization and his symbolism, his liturgical matters. It is sin. It is wrong. And I plead with my church, do not do this. We talked about Cain. We talked about Gideon. We talked about Jeroboam. We talked about Korah. We talked about Miriam. We talked about Nadab and Abihu. We talked about Saul. We talked about Uzzah and Uzziah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or maybe 10. 9 or 10 stories. I'm going to have to count it again if I want to, but I'm not going to. 9 or 10 stories from the scripture themselves that show if we as God's people take lightly his organization, his specified desires in his holy word, and even the symbolism that represents the gospel, we will lead ourselves and others into Babylon. But my Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, come out of Babylon, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you are not consumed by her plagues. It says from Life Sketches of Ellen G. White, 196, 1902, we have nothing to fear for the future. Except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. May the God of heaven bless my church. I am a Seventh-day Adventist because they follow the Bible. May God bless my church with the blessings from on high rather than the plagues coming upon Babylon. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. For a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.